Welcome to Bible Greek V-Pod's audio program. Join us as we look deep into the Gospel of Mark. Father God, we come before you, your very throne right now, just to thank you for your word and your guidance that you give us, Lord. We ask that you would guide us through your word today, teach us something new through your word and through these works and words of Jesus, Lord. So be with us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we are in Mark chapter 3, and we're going to start out and see the selection of the 12 today, but or just as a review, last time we saw problems concerning the Sabbath. The leadership bring tradition into the argument, and they make a tradition equal with the Word of God. That's a big problem. They make tradition equal with the Word of God. So the object lesson has to do with that, concerning the Sabbath works and what was really in the law versus what was tradition. So this first, healing people on the Sabbath, and then the next object lesson was eating on the Sabbath. So two object lessons were born out of that one event. But both were judged based on tradition, not Scripture. We saw a little bit of that this last political season with the Pope questioning somebody's salvation based on tradition, not Scripture. We have to be careful when we do that. If you're going to judge somebody's sin, you need to be careful in what you do. And that always comes into play. And, of course, I don't know if anybody's Catholic. Hope you're not offended. But tradition in Catholicism is equal with Scripture, mm-hmm. which is a problem. So we must be careful also of that type of thing. The Word of God is pure, and we should try to keep it pure, and we should try to keep silent when it's silent. But that doesn't always happen. We're human. Then we saw the Pharisees plot against Jesus to destroy him. Maybe something like John the Baptist was destroyed by, you know, beheading or something like that. So anyway, that was last time. So now we move to chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. The selection of the 12. Verse 13, and he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Here we have this appointment of the 12. Notice in verse 13, Jesus calls them. That is the 12. You know, he calls them, and we understand that as to be the 12. And he called who he willed. The Greek implies that he willed in the past, and it continues. In other words, it's a particular. Greek is precise, and the verbs, you can get 24 different verb tenses. So what this verb means, he called him in the past, and that continues. So that's he called him, he chose them. That's the big, who he willed is the big message here. He chose them from the start, and they continued. And so many come and many leave. But those that he willed, they will stay. The 12 are with him and they will stay. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, "When he appointed, then he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach." So verse 14 says the appointment of the 12. Or some translations call it the ordained. Some of your translations may say he ordained 12, he appointed 12. But really the Greek is awesome here. The Greek is the word made. That's not the common word for the word ordain or appoint. It's the word made. It's, you know, they're Italian. They're made. You know, this is like a new creation, if you will. Very interesting.
Did everybody get that reference?
to be appointed would be the word to set or place, to establish. But this is made, as in making something. Or, you know, creation is made or something like that. So Luke says Jesus went up to the mountain and he prayed all night. Mark doesn't say that. Mark doesn't even cover that. He just gets right into it. But we understand by the other Gospels that Jesus did prepare a while. He spent a long time there. And he prayed concerning that. But But notice verse 15. Got another handout. Verse 15, and to have, so he appointed the 12 that they might be with him and they might send him out to preach. And look at this, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. So notice that. They're made to do this. They're made to have power to heal sickness and to cast out these demons. Kind of the same thing that Jesus is doing. And not only are they to follow him around, not only are they to be sent out to preach the word, but they're to do something that demonstrates that they are sent by God. They are sent by God. Listen to what they preach. That's what those miracles do, that people will listen to them if they see that that power. But not everyone's out there to cast out demons. But we do know that the apostles, for sure, their primary purpose here is given. Casting out demons was a big problem in that area, apparently, because people were coming from all over the place. And demons were being cast out, and that's going to be the big message today as well. Notice here that they are the sent out ones. And that's what the word apostle means. In your notes, you see down at the bottom, apostello, to send out. That's what they're to do, but they are also apostles. So they're the sent out ones with a message. And now we can be little A apostles, but they are the big A apostles. They definitely have this power, and they use this power, and we see that. As the Acts of the Apostles work out, and so they have these signs, and they're sent out with this gospel, and that's how that works. Look at verse 16. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. So now he's going to look at the names of all the 12s, and there are, each gospel has a list of the names. And here's Mark's list of names. Here's some interesting things in here. So verse 17, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, sons of thunder. He gives you the translation of what that means. Sons of thunder. And then we have Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alephas. And this other word, I didn't give you the details on that other one. But Alphaeus is the Hebrew for changing. Just means changing. And this seems to be a nickname, like the Sons of Thunder, to distinguish this Judas from the Judas Iscariot in verse 19. So anyway, that seems to be his name, and it means large-hearted. Theodaios means large-hearted, so that's his nickname. That may be something, attribute that he has. And then 19, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, and they went into a house. Now we get into kind of the story. We get into how this is very Jewish in nature, very Jewish in character. So he's going to go through an extended, what is called a chaotic structure, chaotic structure, or parallelism. It's a Hebrew way of teaching. So he's going to discuss, and you'll notice this as you see this, he'll talk about the kingdom, we'll call that A, and then he'll talk about a house, we'll call that B. Then the Jewish way of getting an argument was to come back to house, B, and then he'll finish with A, kingdom. So notice how that works out and plays through this story. So here we have in verse 20 this opposition of his friends. Then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. They call him crazy. He's out. So this big crowd is there, and so they can't eat. You know, this constant healing, constant people coming, and they just don't have time to eat. And so they call him in verse 21. He's out of his mind. He's gone crazy, delirious, if you will, or deranged. So this is very interesting, because here we have the people call him delirious or arranged, and then we have the scribes. The scribe says he has a demon. So this is interesting. Look at verse 21, 22, yes?
What did his own people hear?
Just his teaching and his healing. They think he's crazy because of his teaching is very abstract. It's in parables, and they don't understand it at times. And it's, what is this guy's deranged? He's out of his mind. So look at the scribes. Verse 22, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. Wow, so the scribes say he's demon-possessed, if you will. The people say he's crazy, except for his own, right? So Beelzebub is your Aramaic for Lord of the House, and the name is really of Satan, the prince of evil spirits, the ruler of the evil spirits. And so verse 23, so he called him to himself and said, he called them to himself and said to them, in parables, see, he's speaking in parables, that's why they're calling him crazy. How can Satan cast out Satan? So here is the start of this teaching method that the Jews, the Eastern folks like to use.
So really, how can Satan cast, it's almost as if that's the summary of what all these parables are.
That is exactly, it's a summary statement, yep. So how can that happen? And he gives us two illustrations. The first has to do with the kingdom. Look at this, verse 23. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Simple statement of fact, right? Satan can't cast out Satan. That's a statement of fact. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand or stay standing. It can't contain itself. With all the discord, so it's soon brought down. It's kind of like America today. We're just divided. We are a kingdom divided. Christianity is thrown out, and we're headed for destruction. But then 25, now we move to the house. So if you will, verse 24 is A, kingdom. Verse 25 is B, house. So a house divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Same statement. How can a house stand if it's, your family's all bickering and fighting? It can't stand. So then he goes into 26, and if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. So verse 26 speaks about the kingdom, but he's not through with the kingdom, right? Satan has a kingdom, and his kingdom is clearly this world, and he is a ruler of this world. And so if it's divided, and here is Jesus throwing out his works, Satan's works, how is that prophet Satan any? And that's his argument. And then he goes to the house. You know, a strong man enters this house, so he's really talking about himself in this little parable. No one can enter a strong man's house, that's Satan, you might say, and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. So in other words, Christ is stronger than Satan. Then he will plunder his house, and he'll go into the house and free the captives. A couple of interesting things to note about this. Satan has this strong man's house because, you know, he's the strong man, but Jesus is stronger, right? He alone is able to bind Satan, and he alone is able to plunder the house. Why? Well, because of verse 28. Look at this. Assuredly, I say to you, all sin will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they may utter. Wow. So, because one has victory in Christ. Look at that. Sins will be forgiven. That's the big victory. That's the house that Christ is building is one where those are forgiven of sin, the 12. One is either in bondage to sin, or, you know, the house of Satan, or forgiven in Christ, the house of Christ. So on what basis? On his words. You know, he commands the demons out. You start to get the picture of how Mark is teaching here. He does it by just commanding them out, the demons out, and that's how he works. He has conquered the agents of Satan. The host of Satan, you might say, would be those demons that cause destruction within individuals. And then 29, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation because they said he has an unclean spirit. Look at that. By saying he has an unclean spirit, they're saying that the Holy Spirit is unclean. That's the big unpardonable sin. So not only is Jesus the Son of God, right? What does one confess? That Jesus is that promised Son of God, promised in the Old Testament, that be your substitute for sin. He was sent by the Father, really, to save sinners. And here they are. Look at that. Here they are. They're saying he, along with the Spirit within him, are evil. They're satanic, if you will. They call Jesus really a mere man, aren't they? They're just, you know, here you're demon-possessed. You're doing it in the power of Satan. No, he's not. He's doing it in his own power and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what's going on here. He, you know, he's the only begotten of the Father. He's the only one able to do that. And he has the Holy Spirit, the only one powerful enough to do what he's doing there. So, but look at verse 29, forgiveness. Verse 29, I get given that in your notes. It's not the usual word for forgiveness of sins. This has the idea of release from bondage. In the Old Testament, it's used of a release from the day of a jubilee. It's not the usual word in the Old Testament for sins, release from sin. So this is a different type of word. This is an interesting little, you get the idea. It has the idea of bondage. You know, the day of jubilee when you're 50 years up and you have to, those who have sold themselves into bondage have to be released. you get the picture there. Bondage. Bondage to sin, slavery to sin. Slavery is what you have encounter in the house of Satan, in the kingdom of Satan. Release and freedom is what you get in the house of Christ, in the kingdom of Christ. You get remission, not only remission of sins, but release from that bondage of sin. And so the pit, you get the idea by this demon-possessed person. He's really in bondage. And he can't do anything. And this demon, I don't know if you've ever seen him, but the demon can make people just flail. They can just make them jabber out wild, crazy things. In bondage to that demon. And so Jesus is kind of bringing that out in a very interesting way. Look at this new relationship, verse 31. New relationships are defined. Then his brothers and his mother. Now notice this. He's still talking in this Jewish way. Kingdom, house, kingdom. So here's back to the house. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside they sent to him, calling him. And the multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. Verse 33, but he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle And it really is a circle, by the way, in the Greek. They're all in a circle. The 12 are there. That's kind of the picture you get. At those who sat about him, and they said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. So you get the idea. The household, he's talking about his house. Who is his house? Those now, it's not the fact that his mother and his brothers aren't part of his family, but he's defining this new house. And the apostles are part of this undivided house. It's an undivided, very, very important part, that undivided idea comes into it, because that's the foundation of the house he's building. He's building an undivided house by the 12, whose foundations are built upon these 12. So we get that idea of this kingdom house. He's going to spend some time in the house, and we have to stop. Chapter 4 opens up with a long discourse, and then he starts talking about the kingdom. So Mark has given us this Jewish way of teaching, where he comes in and he spends some time talking about the inner part, and then he comes back out to the outer part and concludes with the outer part. So we get the conclusion of this story. We're not going to get it today, but he gets the conclusion of this story in chapter 4. It's quite a bit down here, verses 10 and 11, he starts talking about the kingdom again. Mystery of the kingdom of God. Very interesting way of teaching. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for this study. And sometimes these parables become complex, and especially in this Jewish way of teaching. And particularly how Mark just flies right through these parables without really explaining much about it. And so we just ask for your help in helping us understand, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.